be here. Always an honor to preach in this church, in this pulpit. And I trust the Lord will bless us today as we look at His Word. And I'll invite you, please, to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. Gospel of John, chapter 10. I want to preach on the Good Shepherd of the sheep. Be looking at a few verses in this chapter. I think one of the things a lot of people don't realize is that the instruction of Jesus in this chapter is one piece with the miracle that took place before, the healing of the blind man. It's a seamless piece. Spurgeon said one time that he thought the person who put chapter divisions in the Bible sometimes was on a ship in the middle of a storm, because it just got put in some strange places. And this is one of those places. We usually come to the end of a chapter and we think we're going on to something brand new. And that often is. Most of the case is. But it's not in this case. That miraculous sign Jesus performed in healing the man born blind, and the opposition of the Pharisees, the religious leaders, and they're excommunicating that man. Jesus began instruction, and it worked right into this discourse going through verse 16 of this chapter, or verse 21, I think it is, where he talks about himself as the good shepherd of the sheep. So beginning at verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catches them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. One of the most beautiful metaphors, images, illustrations in the Bible about God in His relationship with His people is that of shepherd and sheep. What's the most well-known chapter in the whole Bible? Psalm 23, isn't it? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Robert Ketchum once was in a church to preach, and he's sitting on the front row waiting to preach, and they had a little girl to come up to quote Psalm 23. And she got nervous. And she said, "The Lord is my shepherd. That's all I want." And went and sat down. Well, that's enough, isn't it? Because that's really what the rest of the psalm is about. But He is our shepherd. And we are the sheep of His pasture. And so we have that beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as the shepherd of the sheep. Two I am statements are found in John 10. There are seven miraculous signs in the Gospel of John. There are seven of these I am statements that Jesus used. And the only place we find them are in the Gospel of John. They are indicators that He identifies Himself with Jehovah, the great I am. And He says, "I am." And He says here, "I am the door." Verse 7, and now He says, "I am the good shepherd." That He's the door means that the entrance into salvation and blessing is through Him and only through Him. If we would be saved from sin, if we would obtain eternal life, we must go through the door. And Jesus says, if anyone enters by me, they will be saved and will have life and have it more abundantly. That means have life to the full. That Jesus is the good shepherd means that He makes provisions for the sheep. He loves the sheep. He cares for them. And His love is demonstrated by what He does for them. And what does He do for the sheep? The Good Shepherd gives His life for the sheep. That's the primary thing. But there's something else that is said in this passage as well. Because He's the Good Shepherd, He lays down His life for the sheep. But because He's the Good Shepherd, He knows them. And they know Him. So let's launch out into a study of these verses that tell us that Jesus is the Good Shepherd. We learn here what makes the Good Shepherd the Good Shepherd. And Jesus Himself tells us what makes the Good Shepherd. And in the first place, He says, I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd giveth His life for the sheep. So His definition of a Good Shepherd is one who sacrifices his own life for the sake of the sheep. Now, do we really realize in this metaphorical, figurative language what this signifies? Do you think an actual shepherd in real life out on the hills of Palestine or wherever it would be would actually give his life to save a stinking nasty sheep? A good shepherd would risk his life. He would try to take his staff and hook it around his neck and maybe pull him out of a stream to keep him from drowning. But he's not going to jump in the water and drown himself in order to take sheep. News story the other day about a policeman. An officer of the law who actually drowned trying to save a child. He risked his life to save that child and did lose his life. And shepherds often would risk their life, but they would not purposefully actually attempt to give their life in place of a sheep. I mean, one sheep, it's not worth that much. It's certainly not equal with the life of a human being, is it? Now, some folks think their dogs are more valuable than people. And a lot of folk regard their dogs as their kids. I haven't figured that one out yet. That greatly troubles me. They call them their fur babies. But we wouldn't give our life. I had dogs growing up, and even as an adult, that I loved very much, but I wouldn't give my life to save my dog. But Jesus willingly, freely, voluntarily, not only risked His life, but gave His life to save us from our sins. We know the parable in Luke 15. A sheep is gone missing, and the shepherd leaves the 99 to go get the one sheep. But if he gives his life for that sheep, who's going to watch after the other 99? See, that doesn't happen in real life, does it? But it does in the case of Jesus, who gave His own life, going above and beyond what a real shepherd would do. And He did it willingly. He chose this path. He submitted Himself to the will of the Father, because it was only in dying for the sheep that He could save them. Now, more is going to be said later on in this chapter. He not only laid down His life, He also took it up. And so there is resurrection. But here we're talking about the Good Shepherd giving His life for the sheep. This very picture of Jesus giving His life for the sheep is one reason why this notion that we can somehow save ourselves is foolish. That we could contribute to our salvation, not going to happen. Work salvation is ludicrous, isn't it? It's impossible for a sinner to do anything meritorious in order to earn salvation. We are dependent on the shepherd sacrificing His life to save us. And there must be a sacrifice. God doesn't come to us and wave a magic wand over us and declare us forgiven. God must punish our sin. And He punishes His Son in our place. And we find life and joy. Paul told the Galatians, many of whom were turning away from the gospel of grace to a different gospel, if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. If we could be saved in some other way than Jesus dying for us on the cross, then His death was needless. It was for no purpose. It was in vain. So the only way God can save us and maintain His righteousness is through Jesus, the one who knew no sin and who became sin for us. There is no other way. And that very fact is revealed in the petition the Lord Jesus made when He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt. See, there was no other way. He had to drink that cup. He had to suffer in the place of sinners. There's only one way. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life as a ransom for many. What makes the Good Shepherd the Good Shepherd? He giveth His life for the sheep. It's interesting how the Apostle John mixes his metaphors when he speaks about the sacrifice of Christ. Really, this is another John, but the Apostle John wrote it in his Gospel. It was John the Baptist, wasn't it? And what did he come proclaiming? Behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. Isn't it amazing that now we see the Lamb is the actual shepherd who lays down His life? Isn't it striking to see Him as God's Lamb as well as His shepherd? Those kinds of things are often mixed in the Scripture. Go to the book of Hebrews. Who's the high priest who offers the sacrifice? Jesus. What sacrifice does He offer? He offers Himself. And that's the beauty here. That's the picture here. So the shepherd giving his life for the sheep is what? It is the language of sacrifice. Giveth His life points in that direction. We have that little preposition for. Gives His life for the sheep. What does that mean? Substitution. Substitution by sacrifice. He gives His life by sacrifice. In offering Himself as a substitution for us. I used to work in the film business many years ago. I was doing a job, I believe it was with Raytheon. Might have been Boeing, but we were in Huntsville, and we were filming this machine they had, a laser machine. And they were firing a bullet out of a gun and registering all kind of data from that bullet. But you can't shoot the bullet straight into the lens of that machine or you destroy the machine. You know what they did? Some smart engineer said, well, let's put a mirror up here and we'll get that laser beam reflected off into the barrel of the gun. So they would shoot the gun. It would register all the information they needed, but of course the mirror was destroyed. You know what those engineers call that mirror? A sacrificial mirror. And that's what we have with Jesus. He gives His life. How? As a sacrifice for sin. That's the whole sacrificial system in the Old Testament, is it? We see a ram being slain in the place of Isaac. We see the Passover lamb being slain for the firstborn. It is the substitution of a life for a life. And that's the whole sacrificial system of the Old Testament. And in the same way, Jesus provided an effective sacrifice, an atoning sacrifice, by offering Himself to God as a substitute. The substitute receives the penalty that the sinner deserves. And the substitute just doesn't die. He doesn't die in bed with a cold. He dies as a sacrifice in a bloody death. The sacrifice is judiciously executed in the place of the sinner. And on the cross, Jesus died as a penal sacrifice. He took our penalty, our punishment that we deserved. Isaiah prophesied that the servant of the Lord, the Messiah, would bear the sins of His people, would die on their behalf. He's borne our grief, carried our sorrows. We esteemed Him stricken, smitten, but He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him. And by His stripes we are healed. And Isaiah continues with the imagery of the sheep. All we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord laid on Him the iniquities of us all. And that's what Jesus means when He says He's the Good Shepherd, and that the Good Shepherd giveth His life for the sheep. It isn't that the life Jesus lived saves us, though it was necessary that He be without sin. It was His death as a sacrifice. It isn't His death as an example how we ought to lay down our lives for others, though His death is an example to us. But His death is a sacrifice of propitiation that satisfies the demands of justice and removes God's wrath from us. And all of that is clear in this text. He's the Good Shepherd. He gives His life for the sheep. But there's something else important here. The death of Jesus wasn't simply an open-ended general death with reference to nobody in particular. He laid down His life as an effective sacrifice, a penal substitute for His sheep. He died with the intention of atoning for the sins of His people. He lays down His life for them. We see further in this chapter that the sheep, verse 28, are the ones that believe in Him. He came to save His sheep, those whom the Father gave Him from eternity. And His purpose to save them cannot fail. It does not fail. If He laid down His life for His sheep, every one of them will be saved. They will be brought without fail into the fold. Apostle Paul wrote many things along these lines. Ephesians chapter 5, he said, Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. The proof that Christ Jesus loved the people whom the Father gave Him to redeem is that He did what was necessary to redeem them. He loved the church and gave Himself for it. And men, that's the model we are given about loving our wives. We find similar words of Paul in his farewell discourse to the elders at Ephesus. He was on his way back to the Promised Land, Israel. He stopped on the ship in Miletus. Word was sent. The elders came over there and he spoke with them. He affirmed that the Holy Spirit gave pastors, overseers to the flock. And then he said this, to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood.
Yeah.
That expression there is so interesting. The church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. An indication of the divinity of Jesus, as well as the very sacrifice that he made in order to pay the price to redeem them. So he died for his sheep. Is the death of Christ sufficient to save the world? Well, I say absolutely so. If it had been God's purpose to save 1,000 worlds, the death of Jesus would be sufficient to do that. But the death of Jesus is efficient to save the sheep, the elect. And this text doesn't suggest that there's anything ineffectual or contingent about Christ's death.
Right.
Where did the real business of atonement take place? It took place
on the cross.
And what was its intended purpose? To save his people from their sins. Did his death achieve the goal, the purpose of the Father? Yes, it did. So he didn't die to make a potential atonement possible, but to make a particular atonement effectual. His atoning death was particular. It was purposeful and personal. Of course it's true that his death offers, on the basis of his death, offers freely salvation to all who will believe. But he died with the intention of saving his people. Now, after Jesus spoke of the good shepherd laying down his life for the sheep, he brought up what a hired hand, that's what a hireling is. We have bad connotation with that word hireling. It's maybe just an employee, someone that was hired to watch after the sheep. But he doesn't own the sheep. And so in verses 12 and 13, he contrasts the good shepherd with the hired hand. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, who's on the sheep or not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth. Why? Because he's an hireling and careth not for the sheep. Now, some would compare the hireling here with the thieves and the robbers that have been mentioned earlier in this passage. Three times Jesus talked about thieves and robbers. That's a picture of the religious leaders, the Pharisees.
Right.
I don't think the hireling is here equated with them.
Right.
It's not that he's overtly wicked like those men. He just cares more for his safety than he does the sheep that were entrusted to him. That be you and be me, wouldn't it? That's the way it is. Under normal circumstances, he's willing to shepherd the flock because that's what he gets paid to do. He's a hired hand. But in the face of danger, he puts his own self-interest first and he leaves. You see, the hired hand doesn't love the sheep. He probably doesn't even like them. It's a job for him. He just wants a paycheck. And if a problem arises, he's not going to risk his life for there. So he flees because he's not concerned about the sheep. His overriding priority is what? Self-preservation. And he wouldn't even think about laying down his life to save them. If the going gets tough, if his life is in danger, he skedaddles. I'll see you later. You get somebody else to take care of this shit. You know, I love to watch the old Western movies. And most of them, the bad guys come to town. What's the sheriff do? I'll see y'all later. It's not worth $30 a month. I'm not standing up to bad guys. Now, that wasn't Gary Cooper in High Noon, was it? Everybody else abandoned him, but he stood true and he took care of the bad guys. Even his Quaker wife killed the last of the bad guys. But most of the sheriffs and the marshals, oh no, I can't do this. Of course, if you're the marshal and the rifleman, you've got Chuck Connors there beside you with that fast shooting gun to take care of you. But that's what a hireling is. R.C. Sproul, a Presbyterian man that I thank God for his great ministry. But he has a interesting comment, his commentary on John on this passage. I want you to hear what he says. He says, I tell my congregation that they're God's sheep. I don't own them. They don't belong to me. Christ is their shepherd. The best they can hope from me is that I'll be a good hireling. But that's all I can ever be. A hireling. Therefore, I tell them that they should not look to me, but to Christ, who is their good shepherd. The one who will never desert them. Now, I suspect R.C. Sproul loved his congregation enough that he probably would have given his life for them if it arose. Men, we would give our lives for our wives, wouldn't we? If we love them. If we love them like Christ loved the church, we will. But the hireling, he's not like the true shepherd. The true shepherd, the good shepherd, he's going to defend the sheep. You know, that's the kind of shepherd David was. When he gave his resume to King Saul as to why he could defeat Goliath, this is what he said, 1 Samuel chapter 17. Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it rose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. David was willing to risk his life for the sheep that he tended. That's what good shepherds do. He doesn't abandon the flock. If he does, the wolf will catch them. The rest will be scattered. And so the good shepherd doesn't flee. He doesn't run away from the danger. He's not a worthless shepherd. He's a good shepherd. He cares for the sheep, while the hireling does not care for them. I'm sure in the history of the world there have been many shepherds who died while defending their flock. They had to face robber or wild predator, whatever the case may be. But their death was always unintended. It was a risk. But not with Jesus. He came with the purpose from eternity past that He would give His life, that He would lay down His life freely, willingly, voluntarily to save His people. You know what Jesus is doing here in teaching this? His disciples are listening. The Pharisees are still sitting around listening. He's predicting His death. He is prophesying His death. The Lord Jesus is a good shepherd. Now, He does more than risk His life for the sheep, doesn't He? He sacrifices His life for the sheep. Self-preservation wasn't His goal. Saving the sheep was His goal. And in the spiritual realm, He saves the sheep by dying for them. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, He's called the great shepherd of the sheep. And there it says He redeems them with the blood of the everlasting covenant. So what is the grand, glorious characteristic of the Good Shepherd? He giveth His life for the sheep.
Yes, amen. Yes.
But our Lord didn't stop with that. What makes the Good Shepherd? Well, He gives His life for the sheep, but there's something else. The Good Shepherd knows His sheep, and they know Him. He knows us with intimate knowledge, such knowledge that He compares it with His own relationship with the Father. Now, friends, this is truly remarkable. Look again here at the text, verse 14. The second time, He says, I am the shepherd. He said, I am the door twice, and He says, I am the shepherd twice. Good shepherd. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine. As, note the word as the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I know them, and they know me. It really takes us back to verses 3 and 4 of this chapter, where Jesus calls His own by name. And when you call someone by name, it generally means you know them well. I don't come up to my kids and say, I forgot. What's your name, son? Now, I often get them mixed up. And I do with it my grandkids, and sometimes I have to go through two or three names before I get to the right one. I have two brothers, David, Dennis, Dean. We were called the three D's, and our dad could never remember which one he was talking to. Are you David, are you Dennis, are you Dean? And we do that, but never the Lord. He calls us by name. Isn't that amazing? What does He say at the grave of Lazarus? Lazarus, come forth. I think the Puritan who said if He didn't say Lazarus, all of them would have come out. Probably true. He knew him by name. And before that, Martha goes and tells Mary, the Master has come and calleth. He knew Mary, Martha, Lazarus. He knows us. I baptized a fellow once, and I generally call out their name before I baptize them. I baptize you, John Brown, whatever. And whoever I baptized that day, the name I called out, there was a visitor sitting on the pew, first time in our church, and he had the same name. And he thought I was calling him up to get baptized. Like to scare him to death. But God, as many John Browns as there are in the world, the Lord knows which John Browns are His. And whatever our names are, He calls us by name. And when He calls us, we know His voice. We hear His voice and we follow Him. That's found in the early part of John 10, later on after the verses we're studying. And that's the experience that all Christians know who know the Good Shepherd. He knows us. We know Him. And this is not a know-about knowledge. This is a know-deeply, know-experientially kind of knowledge. It is a knowledge that speaks of intimacy, of relationship. But the beautiful thing is this mutual knowledge that we have with our Good Shepherd is analogous to the mutual knowledge between the Father and the Son. As the Father knoweth me, even so I knoweth the Father. Isn't it amazing that Jesus would compare His relationship with the sheep with the relationship that existed between Him and the Father? That boggles my mind. That's difficult for me to grasp. And understand, He wants to have fellowship with me. He knows me by name. He has this intimate acquaintance with me. Truly remarkable. What's the relationship between the Father and the Son? Same union. He and the Father are one. One in essence. One in purpose. Fellowship of communion. Intimacy. That's the kind of knowledge that exists between the Father and the Son. And that is the kind of knowledge that Jesus says exists between Him and His people. We love the doctrine of justification by faith. That belongs in a courtroom. The judge declares us, he acquits us because of the sacrifice of another. But we're thankful for the doctrine of adoption, aren't we?
Yeah.
That same judge takes us home with him. That same Savior who hung on that cross wants to have an intimate, close relationship with us. Oh, what a joy. And this intimacy of relationship between Jesus and the sheep He gave His life for is grounded upon the intimacy between the Father and the Son. So He's just not the Good Shepherd because He lays down His life for us. He's the Good Shepherd who has this unique relationship with us. He loves us. He cares for us. He enters into a warm, affectionate relationship with us. He desires our fellowship and communion. John, who penned these words, addressed this subject in his first epistle. Chapter 1, verse 3, he brings up the topic of fellowship, which believers have with one another, horizontal fellowship. That's what we have here today. But he then says this, truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. Imagine having fellowship with the Father and the Son. What do we have in common with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit? Nothing apart from redemption and regeneration.
Right.
I mean, we're vile, wretched sinners, separated from God. We only are looking at one side of the topic here, and that is God desiring fellowship with us, the Son, having fellowship with us. But my question is this, do we desire to have that fellowship with the Father and the Son? It can be our experience each and every day. Is there anything greater, more enjoyable in the Christian life than to walk in intimate communion with the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us? And it's all grounded on that because the last statement here, verse 15, is, I lay down my life for the sheep. Do you know those words are recorded four times in this chapter? That Jesus gave His life or laid down His life for the sheep. Verse 11, verse 15, verse 17, verse 18. Greater love than this hath no man than He lay down His life for His sheep. His love for us caused Him to be the Good Shepherd who gave His life for His sheep. Do you know that State Farm commercial that has that jingle? Like a good neighbor, State Farm is there. Is that only in Alabama? You got it too. That gets in my mind. It's hard for me to get it out sometimes. But I've turned it into this. Like a good shepherd, Jesus is there. He was there on the cross, dying for me. He's there with us now. In communion and fellowship. Why is it that He sent the Holy Spirit to live in our hearts? so we could have that intimate relationship, communion and fellowship with Him. Oh, how privileged we are. What wondrous love is this that caused the Lord of bliss to bear the dreadful curse for my soul. God demonstrated, God showed His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What language shall I borrow to thank Thee, dearest friend, for this Thy dying sorrow, Thy pity without end? Oh, make me Thine forever. And should I fainting be, Lord, let me never, never outlive my love for Thee. God really does love us. And He demonstrated it by sending His Son to die for us. Jesus really does love us, because He willingly went to that cross and died for us. And the Holy Spirit who dwells within us loves us. How shall we answer such love? All we can do is respond to it. Respond with praise and thanks. Respond with love and devotion. Respond with service and obedience. Father, we thank You that You sent Your Son. Oh, blessed Jesus, how privileged we are to have a shepherd like You, a great shepherd, a good shepherd. Just what we needed. And You do not abandon us. You gave Your life for us. Is there anything else that You will not do for us? That's within Your will? Not anything at all. If You didn't spare Your own Son, will You not also with Him freely give us all things? So we truly are blessed. May this be our great joy today as we ponder this and the fellowship we have with one another, with that fellowship which we also have with Thee. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.